So this year, y'all, we start out in a new preaching series, but it's really our mantra for the year. It's our guiding scripture for the year, our thought for the year, as we talk about first things first, seeking the kingdom of God. So this morning, I'm holding in my hand my plate. Now by my plate, I'm not just suggesting ownership, although it is my plate. It belongs to me. But by my plate, I'm talking about something a little bit different. Some of y'all remember the USDA, they put out that food pyramid on the types of food that you should eat, and you had like five categories, and you know, the breads and the grains and the meat and the poultry and the fish and the dairy and all of that stuff. Well, listen, that's kind of gone away. That was back in 1992. This is a new age. This is a new era. And so the government's come up with MyPlate. You can go to MyPlate.com. And what I like about this MyPlate is, listen, don't need the pyramid or anything, but y'all look at it, so you can see with the plate how many fruits, how many grains, how much protein, how much vegetables you should. It's easy to use. It's up to date, but it tells you what ought to be on your plate. If you were to ask a six-year-old, you took them to a buffet-style restaurant where they got all the goodies out there, 6 or 7 years old, you give them a plate, you say, go and get what you want to put on your plate. What do you think they're going to put on that plate? It's going to be some chicken nuggets. It's going to be some French fries. It's going to be some tater tots. It might be some spaghetti. It might be some macaroni and cheese. But sure enough, there won't be much vegetables on that plate, would it? Going to be a whole lot of goodies on that plate. And for some of them, they just go straight for the dessert aisle. But for us today, I'm not just talking about this physical plate this dinner plate that we use to get something to eat, but I want to ask you a question for this year. What's on your plate? I believe by and large, listen, we determine what we put on our plate much like a buffet. We determine what we'll put on. We determine what we'll take off. I know that there are times when there are things on our plate that we did not ask for. We don't want on our plate. But guess what? God knew that it would be on your plate. God knew what you would be going through. And you have to rest in the fact that God is with you. And whatever may be on your plate that you did not put on your plate, God is with you and God will see you through. But by and large, don't we determine what we will put on our plate? And can I be honest with you? There's been some times in my life when I said to myself, I want to determine what's on my plate. I want what I want. And sometimes it's not necessarily what God wants. That sometimes I've wanted some things, y'all, that were good to me, but they were not good for me. So again, I ask the question this morning, what is on your plate? What might be there that God says, I need that off of your plate right now? I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about right now. Get this off of your plate because it's not good for you. It's not my design and my will for your life. What's on your plate this morning? So our guiding scripture for this coming year comes from Matthew chapter 6 in verse 33. So this is just our guiding scripture. We ain't there yet. Y'all can remain seated. Y'all can remain seated. That's all right. Man, yeah, I'm glad we got folk, man, that's just obedient when we're reading of God's word. Listen, but Matthew 6:33, very familiar passage of scripture. We've got some Bible theologians that can quote it by Matthew 6:33. What does it say, y'all? For seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In proper context, when you look at the scripture, that Jesus is talking to the disciples and the folk about worry. And don't we worry about a whole lot of stuff, y'all? That we worry about what we're going to wear. We worry about what we're going to eat. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our children. We worry just to worry sometimes. But Jesus is saying to us that we have to seek the kingdom of God first. What is the kingdom of God? Well, I like the way Dr. Tony Evans of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship says it, that the kingdom of God is the visible demonstration of the comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. To put real simple, God is sovereign. That he rules over everything. It may not look like it sometimes, but he does. That in the fullness of time, things will culminate and God's going to show the entire world that he is sovereign, that he rules, and that he super rules. But the question for us today, do you allow God, the God of glory, Almighty God, the King of Kings, to rule over every area of your life? Does your life have God's rulership stamped all over it? What's on your plate? We can't be so busy doing church and being churchy when God is calling us to be the people that he called us to be. To be who God called you to be. To be who God called me to be. And so really this whole sermon series, it invites all of us to consider the priorities that we have on our plates right now, what's on your plate right now, and we make this endeavor to make God's priorities our priority. Whatever God wants for your life and for my life, that's what we want for our lives. And so we all want to be aligned with God's priorities in 2025 and every day of our lives. And so now turn with me to Scripture, to Micah chapter 6. Verses 6 through 8. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. Amen. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It reads as thus. What can we bring to the Lord? What kind of offering should we give him? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. Listen, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so this morning, I want to encourage our hearts from the thought, the priority of our worship. The priority of our worship. That I hope all of you know by now that worship is a priority in our lives as believers. It ought to be a part of our everyday diet. That day in and day out, we ought to be about worshiping God, showing the worship of God. It's essential. It's important. When you look throughout the Bible, you look at the many characters in the Bible, you see how they always worshiped God. I think about Abraham when God put him to the test. And he said to Abraham, I want you to offer your firstborn child to me. In devotion and obedience to God, it was a test. But in devotion and obedience, that Abram took his son to a certain place, laid him on an altar, lifted up a knife, and was ready to sacrifice his son unto the Lord. And God said, stop. Now I know that you truly reverence me, that you fear the Lord, that you understand how to really worship me. When I ask you to do a thing, you'll do it. That's what Abraham, is that our testimony today? When God asks you to do a thing, will you do a thing even if it costs your very all? I think about this Shunammite woman who she has a house, her husband is there, and there's Elisha the prophet that comes through town on a regular. And her worship to God was to be a blessing to this man of God by providing a room for him on the roof of her house. You ask her, what do you want from me, woman? What can God do for you? She said, I want a child. Some of y'all know the story that she has a child. The child gets older, and then the child dies one day. And she goes to Elisha, the prophet, that he sees her walking from afar. Elisha's prophet goes to him. What do you want? Woman, what do you want from the man of God? And the story had already ended. That she wanted her child to live again. That she had enough faith to believe that if she went to this man of God, that a child could certainly live again. And her words ring well in my soul today. She said, it is well. When he asked, what do you want? She said, it's well. In our worship to God, can we say that no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're going, that it is still well?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because you know that God is still good. I think about worship. I think about the man David, King David, and how they bought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. As they bought it, it said that David danced out of his outer robe, that he danced unto the Lord. That his wife was upset with, you're looking like a fool out here in front of your subjects. But he understood who he worshiped. I wonder when we come into the house of God,
come on,
that we're not so concerned about what we look about with our sanctified and dignified self, that we can't lift up our hands to God and open up our mouths to God, that we can't bless his holy name because God has been too good. I think about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable act of worship or service. In these verses, y'all, we can see the motivation of worship because of God's mercies, because of all that God has done for us. We see the manner of worship, to present your entire body, your entire life to God. Have you presented your entire life and lifestyle? Do you give it to God? That we don't offer God worship filled with sugar and spice and everything nice and everything we want to give God.
Come on.
That we worship God with our whole hearts. We worship God with a worship that's filled with substance that pleases God. That God sets the standards for how we ought to worship him. That God doesn't want dead worship, but alive worship.
Yeah. Yeah,
yeah. Worship that's a sweet fragrance and not worship that stinks. So what does the true worship of God really look like? What does it look like for real, though? Is it just showing up on church Sunday after Sunday? Or whenever we feel like showing up? Is it showing up and oftentimes 15 minutes late and we check off the box and we go on with our lives and we live the way we've always lived? Is it singing the song, I'm a true worshiper, I'm a true worshiper, Lord, I'm free, and we know all of we are not free?
Come on.
What does true worship of God really look like to us today? I'm glad you want to know, because Micah, the prophet of God, lets us know today. This prophet Micah, his name means one who is like God. That he's called by God to pronounce judgment on the nation of Israel. More so, Bible readers and historians, there's Israel and Judah, and so it was a divided kingdom. And so at that time, Israel's about to be taken anyway by the Assyrians. They were about to be bombarded, so to speak. So he really talks to Judah more than Israel as a whole. But he says to them that God's going to get you. That God hates sin, y'all. God's hatred of sin is real. God's wrath is real, and we need to know that today, that his judgment is burning and consuming and destroying. And if we're not careful, y'all, we can fake it, and we can forget that God's judgment, his wrath is real.
Yeah.
And we can try to straddle the fence and say, I can stay in the house of God, and I can stand in the world, and I can straddle the fence and do things my way. But I want to tell you something, God's wrath is real.
Yes, it is.
That God's judgment is real. Then we have to stop playing with God. Do you know who you serve? Do you understand that you serve the true and the living God? And he deserves my worship and your worship. But worship is more than what comes out of our mouth. It's a lifestyle. But the good news for us today is that God's love is also real. That's why he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins. We thank God for his love. And so here in the book of Malachi, we see in these short seven verses a laundry list of Judah's sins before God. But we also see how the book describes hope and consolation for God's people because of his love for them. And so this message is for anyone today that might think, listen, you've done too much, that you sinned too hard, that you rolled on your own too long. I want to let you know this morning that God sees you and God loves you. And we use this expression that God hates sin, but, but he loves the sinner. But you have to take that a step further. God wants you to come out of your sin. I know it's tight this morning, but it's right. And as we walk into this new year and we're becoming the people that God wants us to be, that we're living the lifestyle that God wants us to live and not do it on our own. And so here in Micah chapter 6, Israel is on trial, y'all. They done caught a case from God. Now, you can catch a case from the law, but someone, you catch a case from God, y'all. You don't, because you can't hide from God. You can't lie to God. And so let me kind of summarize what this case that they call, what God is saying, the case against them. He said, I bought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you. I saved you. I delivered you. I bought you out. But you act like worshiping me is a chore.
Come on.
That is tiring for you. To make offerings and sacrifices to me in the right kind? That is tiring for you to lift up your hand? It's too much for you to open up your mouth? It's too much for you to clap your hands? And I'm not simply saying that worship is just demonstrative. It's about the clapping of the hands of the, but it's a lifestyle too. And unfortunately, Judah was not living the lifestyle that God had for them. That God wanted to blow them up and bless them, but they weren't living according to God's design and plan for their lives. They have a lack of thankfulness. They're going through the motions. And so here's their retort in the text, really. It's sarcasm and cynicism. Lord, God, you want us to offer you or throw a few calves at you? God, you can have a few rams over here. We'll pour out all the olive oil that you want us to give to you, God. And as a matter of fact, God, listen, if you think it's proper, God, you're God, you want us to offer some of our children to you, I guess, God, maybe we can do that too. Sarcasm, it's cynicism. But God says, no, that's not what I want. That God wants true worship from them. And the one thing that God is asking for them is commitment of their hearts, and they can't give him that. God wants true worship from us today. And so in this short but all-inclusive list Micah offers us today, he shows us God's requirement for true worship. First thing that God requires is this. What does he say in the text? In verse 8, he says, do what's right. Now, really, we could drop the microphone on that. Because that encompasses everything, that God wants us to do what is right. To do what is right in its original meaning, it means acting justly. It means being equitable. It means hurting no one by your words or by your deeds. It means not backstabbing people, putting people down, talking about people, running over folk. And Judah was acting contrary to God's will. You go back to chapter 2 and God said, listen, y'all devising evil plans and thinking about how y'all going to carry it out. That you already thinking about how you going to run Shanae down. She did you wrong and you already, how you going to backstab and how you going to throw, and what you going to do to her. You already thinking about the boss on it just getting on your nerves and you leaving a job and you cussing them out. You thinking about, well, boy, if I could only do this to them. God says, no, I want you to do what's right. That we have to do what's right to God, right behavior, right attitude, right motive. He wants spiritual commitment from us. He wanted it from, and he wants it from us too. So how many of us, and let me start with me, have been guilty of the Frank Sinatra way of dealing with God? That I want it my way. Or the Burger King way, have it your way. But it's about God's agenda and not our agenda. Sometimes as long as God's agenda matches my agenda, I'm good with that. But God says, no, that's not the way it works. That God's rules and God's standards are first and primary and most important. So doing right, what does that look like for us? That might get a little bumpy right here. Is it right for God that says that be holy for I'm holy? Now I might step on somebody's toes. But I don't know what time that the drama show comes on, the housewives are who did what from what county and from what other place, and they talking about relationships and stuff, and who's with who, and who said what to who, and who shot John, and who's Mary, and all of this, and then they had them reunions, and on them reunions, y'all, it's like soft porn. It's like, what you got on? But we say in our mind, look, this is my show, this is my thing, this is just what I do. And we think that the devil's not smart enough to know that when we look at this stuff, that he's just inching his way in little by little by little. And you're looking at the show, and so-and-so was messing with so-and-so, and some messing with so-and-so husband, and then you wonder why you yelling at your husband, he ain't done nothing to you. You've been watching that show. Y'all, it's tight, but it's right. So if God says, listen, I need you to put that mess down. There's a lot of entertainment and shows out there that you can watch, and this ain't one of them. I know a lot of y'all like, what's his name? Tyler Perry shows and all of that stuff, the bold and the show and all of that stuff. And I'm just saying what I'm saying, y'all. It doesn't take long. You watch one of them shows. It ain't important. It's close. It's real close, y'all. It's real close. Do they represent God? If Jesus would have sat next to you with a bowl of popcorn and say, let's watch TV. Come on, Jesus. I got some Tyler Perry. Come on. Let's sit there and let's watch it together. So let me get really back to do what's right. When God speaks, we do what's right. We obey him. That we're to be equitable and we're to be fair with other people. We don't hurt each other. That we don't backbite each other. We don't offend one another. Good word. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the or a woman, but in the end it leads to destruction. And we might be saying right now, well, listen, sometimes I have trouble understanding what's right with God. You don't understand right from wrong. That God has given each and every one of us, believe, a right-o-meter. And his name is called the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will tug at your heart and pull at your heart to say, what you said, that was wrong. Or it was right. Or it was good. Or it was not. And if by chance you have a problem understanding, go to James. James chapter 1. James says we can ask God. And God will give us wisdom. God will give us discernment. God will show us what's right, and we follow God. And guess what? God won't be mad at you for doing it. He won't rebuke you for it. So there is no excuse for us doing what's right in the sight of God. That right is determined by God's standards and not our own. You know, growing up, y'all, listen. I grew up, of course, in my father's household. I grew up in daddy's household. Daddy set the standards and the rules for the household. That we had certain chores we had to do, that we had to clean up that room. Or we had to wash those dishes, we had to clean up the kitchen. So my devotion to my father, to my daddy, was based upon following his rules and his standards for the household. I can, Daddy, I love you, but listen, I won't clean up my room. That there were times, y'all, let me be real with you. That'll be real. So clean up the room, that'd be, get this room cleaned up. Boy, get it cleaned up. And you know, so I'm cleaning it up and I'm pushing stuff under the bed. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You throwing stuff in the closet. You putting it in the closet. And you got, my room is all clean. My dad was almost 6'2", and he was kind of a solid guy, muscular guy. He'd come and look around, and he'd take the mattress to the bed and just lift it up like this, and stuff is all under. Didn't I tell you to clean up the room? Y'all know what was coming next. Y'all, I remember Daddy said, clean up the kitchen. I need the whole kitchen clean. And cleaning up the kitchen, but didn't just washing dishes. You had to clean the counters down. You had to sweep and mop the floor. You had to do it all. I didn't feel like mopping the floor. I didn't feel like sweeping the floor. And I thought Daddy wouldn't notice it. But Daddy would come in that kitchen. Y'all, it's late at night. It could be 11, 12 o'clock. I go to school the next day. That kitchen ain't clean. Boy, get up. Go to the kitchen. And he would go to the cabinet, try to start pulling stuff out. Stuff that was already clean. It wasn't even dirty at first. Just start putting it in. Now wash the dishes. And when you're done, you better sweep and mop this floor. I want to see it clean. Why do we think that we can go to God and sweep stuff under the rug and God won't notice it? How do we think that we can't do what's right with God, and we try to push stuff back in the closet and God won't notice? God notices these things. But we have to do what's right before God. In worship, we offer God right words on Sunday, but do we give him right behavior on Saturday night and Monday morning? And more than bowing our head to God, it's bowing the heart to God to do what's right before God. We have to do it God's way, do what's right. Second requirement, look at it, y'all. What does it say? Real quick here. To love mercy. Interesting word there. Child of God, hesed. It's the loyal love and commitment of God. To love mercy, God is the God of mercy. And God is committed to loving us in spite of us. Anybody glad about that today? That God's love and his mercy is not dependent necessarily upon us and what we do. It's dependent upon who he is, his commitment and his love for us, for you and for me. It's a heart response that compels us to help when possible. Even y'all, sometimes you feel like folk don't even deserve it. That we help beyond what other people think ought to really even be necessary. We go above and beyond. I believe this, y'all, and it's true. The quality of our vertical relationship with God impacts our horizontal relationship with people around us. So what are you saying, preacher? That you can't come into the house of God and lifting up your hands to God and say, hallelujah, my hallelujah belongs to you, but you mean it nasty with folk that are around you. That you can't walk around saying, man, I love God with all of my heart, but I can't stand people. 1 John 4, how can you say you love God and you don't love people that are around you? You're a liar. You're not telling the truth. That God is in the peopling business. That's what it's all about. And so we have to love one another. We have to love people, y'all, even when we feel like they don't deserve our love. They don't deserve our attention or our commitment. How many of y'all dealing with children right now? They act like they done lost their mind. But you still love them. How many of you dealing with, look at me, don't look around. You dealing with the spouse that sometimes they can be honoring, they can get upset and mad sometimes, but you still love them. Lord, help us today. We praying, Father. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he's talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. He says to them, listen, you know, woe on you in the days to come because you're a bunch of hypocrites. That you tithe of the tiniest of your herbs and stuff. You know, you make it look good on the outside, but you ignore the weightier matters of the law. You don't look at justice and mercy and faith. True participants in worship must personify God's message of love and mercy. And Judah wasn't doing it, y'all. Ask yourself, are you doing that? Worship requires showing mercy to those who need it most, even when it seems like they don't even deserve it. Story of a little boy, y'all, that he comes in from outside. He's been playing, and he's tired, and he's cranky, and he's mean. And he said, Mama, give me a peanut butter sandwich. Mama said, sit down at the table, son. He sits at the table, and Mama makes the sandwich for him, and she sits it in front of him with a smile on her face. The boy looks at the sandwich, takes a bite, and he looks up at Mama with a tear in his eye. He said, Mama, you made me a peanut butter sandwich. But Mama, you can put some jelly on it too. That's what mercy is. That God gives us what we do not even deserve. And then he goes beyond that. He gives us a little bit of extra. Anybody glad about that today? Come on, that. Anybody got a peanut butter praise to God? Anybody got some jelly joy for God? Because God gives us what we do not deserve. That's his mercy. And God says, I want you to show other people the same kind of mercy that I've shown you. He deserves my worship. He deserves my praise. to love mercy, the heartfelt response to the needs of others, that we have to have mercy and our true worship to God. And lastly, y'all, we'll be done with this. We're going with the Lord's Supper today, that we have to walk humbly with your God. That's what the text is. Walk humbly with your God. What does that mean? Learn to follow God's directions constantly. Did y'all hear what I said? Learn to follow God's directions constantly, always. Remain responsive to God. Submit to God's will gladly. Yeah, it becomes the prescription that sets the boundaries in which we live. What do you mean, preacher? That what God says we do, that we walk humbly before the Lord, that we follow his direction, that we live within the confines of, guess what, the very will of God. That's what we're called to do. To live within the confines, the boundaries, and the will of God. To walk outside of that is being disobedient to God. God, I heard what you said. You told me to walk humbly before you, to follow your commitment, but I ain't doing that today. God, I'm doing the way I want to do it today. And God says no, to walk humbly with your God. Judah was being complacent. They were sarcastic, y'all. That they weren't offering God true worship, which requires modesty and without arrogance and humility and obedience to God. But how do we do it? Go back to Romans chapter 12. It's real easy. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That we're to renew our minds daily, the cleansing of our minds from the ways of this world and this world's wisdom, and replace it with true wisdom, which comes only from God and God's word. That we worship with renewed minds and renewed hearts. What's on your mind right now today? As you came to worship God, what's been on your mind during this whole worship experience, this worship service? Has it been, hurry up, preach, and get this out of the way because I got things to do after I get out of here? Or have you really set your heart to worship God, true worship, committed to God today? Listen, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, we have the mind of Christ. And I'm going to step on anybody's toe, but it doesn't say we have the mind of emotions. I know that we are human beings, we are creatures with emotions, but your emotions can fool you. But we worship God with the mind of God, with the heart of God, with the will of God. We worship him the way he calls us to worship him and not the way we want to do it. That we have the mind of Christ, not necessarily the mind of emotions. Because we can shout it, we can scream and we can dance and we can run and all of that stuff. I ain't mad at it. I ain't mad. As long as it's genuine and it's true, I ain't mad at it. You can run around all you want to. But it has to come from a heart. A true heart of worship. I'm almost done, y'all. I'm almost done. That worship, it belongs to God. To God only. Worship is due to God and God only. That worship can include prayer, study of God's word with an open heart, singing. It's a part of the Lord's Supper, which we'll participate in. It's about serving. All of this comes into the experience of worshiping God. That it's not limited to one particular act. It's not limited to just being up in the church, y'all, and say, I've gone to church and I worship God and I go out and I go to a restaurant and I tell off the wait person at the restaurant that you have to worship in the restaurant. You have to walk humbly before God. You have to do what's right on your job. That you have to do what's right in your home and how you treat your wife or what you say to your husband. Or how you treat your children, how you rear them and tell them about the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's all a part of our worship experience, y'all. That God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, to glorify him, to exalt him, to admire him, to lift him up, that we have loyalty and admiration for God and God alone. And so, end up thinking about this. You know, you buy an appliance. You buy a washing machine, dryer, you buy a refrigerator, and your full expectation is that when you get that rascal home, it's going to work. So maybe some of y'all had this experience before that you bought some appliance, whatever it might be. You got it home, plugged it up, tried to get to it don't work. Isn't that frustrating? It makes you mad. You paid all your money for that washer and dryer. And believe those things are expensive. You paid all your money for that refrigerator, you know, side by side with the bottom drawer. And those things are expensive. And your full expectation is that it will do what it was called to do, what it's supposed to do. Because you paid the cost for that appliance. The last time I checked, Jesus paid the cost for you and for me, y'all. And the last thing I think Jesus would want to hear is, listen, what I died for, what I paid for, what I gave my life for, it don't even work right. It won't worship me. It won't praise me and lift me up and magnify my name. Will you work right for God? Will you serve God truly from the depths of your heart? Will you worship him with your whole heart? Will you worship him with all of your life? Will you worship him with all that you've got? God, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like praising. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like serving. I'm just too tired. That God deserves better, y'all. He deserves better. Be glad that he saved you. That's enough to worship him for the rest of your life. So is worship a priority in your life? Is it just on a soul-filled Sunday? How about a mundane Monday? Can you worship him? What if it's a terrible Tuesday? Can you worship him? What if it's a weird Wednesday? Can you still worship God? Anybody ever had some crazy Thursdays? And maybe it's a Good Friday. You can worship him on Good Fridays. And maybe you've had a sad Saturday because you couldn't get your groove on Saturday night because there wasn't nobody to watch the kids. I heard somebody say, as I close today, a song I heard the other day, and it touched my heart as it relates to the issue of worship. The song singer-songwriter, his name is Brandon Lake. Some of y'all perhaps know his name. He said, it caught my attention. He says in the song, there may be times when you don't always feel it, but that's the time when you need it the most. Keep on singing until your soul catches up with your song. Yes, yes, yes. There are times when your hands go up freely and times that it costs. There are days when a praise comes out easy, but days when it takes all the strength that you've got. But bring your heartfelt, been through hell, hallelujah, to the Lord. And I wonder if there's somebody, you had a hard week, you've had a hard life, you've gone through some hard things, but you're bringing your heartfelt, hard-fought hallelujah to God today in worship and pray. Do I have any praisers in the house, any worshipers in the house that can say today, no matter what I go through, I'm still going to offer God my praise? The Lord, I've been through some things, I've been through some changes, but God, I worship you. I bow before you. God, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, oh God. And I worship you, God. I worship you, God. In truth and in spirit, I worship you. And I worship you alone. So let me ask you again. In this very moment, what's on your plate? As we go into 2025, God is asking you and me worship to him. Be a priority on your plate. What's on your plate that you need to take off? That God is saying, that no, that ain't me. That ain't what I want for you. I got better for you. I got more for you. I got purpose for your life. What is God asking you to take off? And what is God asking you to put on that plate? Will you surrender your heart? Will you surrender your life and worship to God? He said, all I want is a dairy. Give me the ice cream. Give me what's sweet to me. Give me what I want. And God, I'll be satisfied with that. You answer that question. Pray with me now. Father, thank you for your word that's in season. That God, we're to seek first your kingdom. That God, that you are sovereign and you reign over every area of life. Today, this day, as we journey into 2025, oh God, we're determined to worship you as a priority. And we understand worship looks more than just what we do inside the four walls of a building. that worship you, we worship you with our lips and with our lifestyle. That there's some things in our lives that need to change. That they can no longer remain the same. Because we want our worship to be a sweet-smelling savor to you, O God. To be like a sweet perfume. And not something that stinks. Because we refuse to do what's right. We refuse to love mercy. And we refuse to walk humbly with you, God, in every area of our lives. So we humble ourselves before your mighty hand. And we thank you and we praise you. And we worship you in truth and in spirit. And God, we pray right now for someone who may be listening in at this moment. Perhaps they're not in a saving relationship with Jesus. To worship you starts with a saving relationship that only comes through Jesus Christ. And whosoever calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. That all have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But God, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to die for our sins. He died, but 3 days later he got back up with all power. The power to save us. The power to raise us and to keep us until we walk with you in eternity one day. It gives us the privilege to worship you and to serve you with our whole hearts. So God, we pray for that person right now that, again, may not be in a saving relationship, that they would come to you. Draw them by your spirit. We pray for someone who's already in a saving relationship, but they're not connected to a local church where they can fellowship with you and serve with you, serve one with one another, to praise you and to lift you up and to magnify you. God, draw them by your spirit in this moment. This is our prayer. We admit that we all sinners and fallen short of your glory. We believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. We repent, we turn from our sins, we turn to you. We confess and we believe Jesus Christ is Lord. It's his name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, give God some praise. Would there be someone today? Our ushers are standing in the aisle. If you're in the house today and perhaps you are a born-again believer, but you're not connected with a local church, we invite you to make Living Faith Community Church your church home, your church of choice. If you're listening in today and you're wondering, how can I do this today? Listen, you can do that. There is a new member ministry form that's online right now. Click on that link, fill it out, and I promise you on this coming week, one of our new member ministry members will get with you. We'll open you with open arms. If you're in the house today, our ushers are standing with open arms.
You've just heard Pastor Kevin Love of Living Faith Community Church, located at 1111 Tally Road in San Antonio, Texas. You're welcome to join us for Sunday worship service at 9 a.m. and Wednesday night Bible study via Zoom at 7 p.m. Living Faith Community Church, where we're connecting real life to a real faith.